Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you take it out and open with me again to the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew 24 will be our place today as we continue along in our study of this book. I hope that you and your family had a great Thanksgiving, and I'm thankful that you're here today as we worship the Lord and spend time in His Word. And as we continue in Matthew chapter 24, the song that we just sang and this text in your mind may not have a whole lot in common, but I want to show you today that they do. And with that said, I'm going to ask if you would to follow along with me as I begin this morning in verse 15. We left off last week with Jesus speaking to His disciples about the signs that would precede His coming. And today we continue that conversation. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 15, I'm going to read down through verse 31. Jesus is speaking here to His disciples and said, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Will you pray with me this morning as we consider God's Word? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come today to study and to hear from you. I thank you, Father, for the gift of the church. I thank you for my faith family. I thank you, Lord, for the joy it is to sing songs of praise and to sing the carols of the season as we rejoice about your coming to this earth. But Father, even as we sing those songs and as we read these verses, would you remind us that, Lord, you came once, but you're coming again. And I pray that today as we study this passage that you would help us to understand what to look for as we anticipate your coming. And God, even more than that, to be ready for it. So Father, would you speak? May we listen and help us to respond to your word today faithfully. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you noticed as you came today and as you looked at the order of worship and as we began our time in worship together that we began now to sing some Christmas carols here at First Baptist, and it's officially Christmas season, right? Thanksgiving's behind us, and by the way, that means that it's acceptable to listen to Christmas music and sing Christmas music now. Some of you crazy folks that listened to Christmas music months ago, I'm praying for you and asking the Lord to change your heart, because that's not right. But now that Thanksgiving's behind us, we can listen to Christmas songs. And if you're like me, I love Christmas music. I love listening to it every year. I've got my favorite songs. And whether it's in the car or whether you're at the store shopping or wherever you find yourself walking around downtown around the square, you hear Christmas music all the time. And the thing about Christmas songs is they have a way of getting in your head, right? Your favorite ones particularly, they get stuck in your head and they'll run through your mind for days on end. Well, this week as I was preparing for this message and studying this text, there was another song that went through my mind, and it's not a Christmas carol. In fact, it has nothing to do with Christmas, and it's not even a Christian song, excuse me. It comes from my childhood days. Back in the 80s, there was a band named R.E.M. Has anybody ever heard of R.E.M.? Anybody listen to R.E.M.? Praying for you too, okay, because you need to be prayed for. It was a rock band, and I don't think they ever read Matthew 24, but with that said, I do think the title of one of their songs fits today. I've entitled today's sermon after one of their songs. It's "The End of the World as We Know It, and I Feel Fine." Now, if you go and read the lyrics to that song, it was written in 1987. That song makes zero sense, like many rock songs. It just had a bunch of gibberish and random things in it, but the chorus was simple, and the chorus was catchy, and so it became a hit. They would repeat one after the other. It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world as we know it. And I feel fine. And you say, well, what on earth does that mean? And what does it have to do with this text? I hope that as we study today's passage of Scripture, you'll see why that song popped into my mind. Because as we read Matthew 24, it's all about the end of the world as we know it. It's about the end of a time of judgment. It's about the coming of Christ. It's about Him ushering in the new age. And it's all the signs that lead up to that. And so we're in this portion of Scripture in Matthew 24, and we find ourselves in this portion of Scripture right here at Christmas time. I mentioned to you last week that as I was looking ahead and kind of anticipating where we would be, I was a little concerned because who talks about the end of the world at Christmas, right? But that said, I think it's very, very fitting because last week we saw and we talked about the fact that this is the season of Advent, right? The season of preparation, anticipating, celebrating the birth of Christ. And so we prepare our hearts and get ready to celebrate His first coming. But even as we do that, we need to be reminded as believers that Christ has promised to come again. And so even as we anticipate celebrating His first coming, we need to prepare for His second coming. And that's exactly what Matthew 24 is all about. So the disciples, if you remember, Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's the final days before He's crucified and ultimately resurrected. And He's spending these last moments with His disciples. And as He's doing that, He's been in the temple and they left the temple. Do you remember last week they were leaving the temple and the disciples talked about the beauty of the temple and how glorious it was. And Jesus told them the temple would be destroyed. And as they said that, the disciples asked Jesus two questions. Hey, Jesus, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And then secondly, what's going to be the sign of your coming? To them, those two things went hand in hand. When is the temple destroyed? And Jesus, when are you going to come back like you promised? Well, last week in the beginning of Matthew 24, we began to answer those questions about what the signs were going to be. And Jesus gave all sorts of signs, and we said they apply in both situations, the signs that would happen before the temple was destroyed and the signs that would happen before His return. Well, today Jesus moves on from the signs that are going to precede those things to what's going to happen when that day comes and what will it look like when the temple is destroyed and when He returns. Now, before we get into the text, let me just take a moment and make a disclaimer, if you will, a moment of clarification. Whenever we read and study passages like this one, Matthew 24, the book of Revelation, the last half of Daniel, the other prophetic books or the prophetic passages of Scripture that talk about the end times, it's what we call eschatology, the study of the end times. Whenever we study these things, people kind of land in different camps, and there's different interpretations about timing and what the symbols mean and the signs mean. I just want to say something very carefully and very clearly before we get into today's text. Faithful, Bible-believing Christians have read these verses and differed on the interpretation and the timing for centuries, okay? Some people land in this camp, some people land in this camp, and they both love Jesus and they're ready for His return, and that's okay. Are we clear on that? So you may come into this text with your certain idea of the timing or, you know, premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial, whatever you may view, or some of you may have never heard those words and you don't care. That's okay. Wherever you find yourselves in the interpretation of this text, we need to remember the most important thing. The main thing when we study the end times and prophecy and those sorts of things is not to figure out all the little things and the timelines and the charts. That's not the point. The main point is to know that Jesus is coming back and that we need to be ready for it. And so with that said, let me show you today's big idea. Look at it with me. It's in your notes and it's on the screen. Jesus' return will be marked by great tribulation and great triumph. Jesus' return will be marked by great tribulation and great triumph. Again, differing interpretation on these verses. Let me explain to you where I'm going to come from this morning, okay? And if you disagree with me, you can be wrong, and I'll pray for you. But here's my interpretation of these verses. I think as we study Matthew 24, we need to take this passage in context. And in context, Jesus is clearly answering these two questions. When is the temple going to be destroyed? And what are going to be the signs before you return? So with that said, I don't think that all these verses that we're going to study today simply speak about future things. I think some of them have already been fulfilled because Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple. But I also think there's a second layer where we can look forward to things that are still yet to come. I mentioned to you last week that Jesus, and not just Jesus, throughout the Scriptures, God, when He makes promises, there's two elements to it. There's the already and the not yet. There's the present fulfillment and the future fulfillment. We've studied this in several different ways, and we see that even in today's text. There was something he was saying to the disciples that they were going to see right there in their lifetime, and there's something in today's passage for you and me as we look forward to the second coming of Christ. So we're going to examine both of these things hand in hand, the original present context that the disciples were in, and what do we need to ascertain as we study these verses. All right, all that said, I know I spent a lot of time on the front porch. Let's get into the door, and let's study our verses today. So let me break it down, in two ways. Let's look first of all at the end of the temple. What did this passage mean for the disciples right there as they're looking at the temple building and asking when this temple is going to be destroyed? We see this in the first portion of today's text. Jesus is answering that question of when the temple is going to be destroyed. And he gives the disciples a couple of signs, if you will, a couple of indications of when that's going to happen and what it's going to be like. The first of these is what I call the great desolation. The great desolation. Verse 15, Jesus actually uses this word. He says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." So Jesus says one of the final indicators that the temple is about to be destroyed, and he says what's going to happen is what is called the abomination of desolation. All right, just out of curiosity, okay, how many of you have ever heard of that term, the abomination of desolation? Some of you have. The rest of you maybe read your Bible a little bit, okay, because it's right there. But that said, the abomination of desolation, that term is all over, it's all over the media, it's in movies, it's in books. Whenever you talk about prophecy, this term often comes up. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's quoting this phrase that comes from the book of Daniel. And you can go all the way back in the Old Testament, Daniel the prophet, the same Daniel that got thrown in the lion's den, that guy. If you keep reading the book of Daniel, God gives Daniel a vision of what things are going to be like in the future. And one of the things Daniel talks about is this abomination of desolation. He mentions it several times. I give you the references there in your notes, but let me read one of these. Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. Daniel says, "Forces from the king of the north shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate." All right, so let's talk timeline for a moment. Daniel is hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. And when he makes this prophecy about the abomination of desolation, he's saying something in the future is going to happen. This king is going to come in from the north, and he's going to profane the temple, and there's going to be utterly awful things, the abomination of things, the desolation of things in the temple. That's going to occur. And so let's fast forward back to Jesus. So Jesus tells the disciples, hey, when you see the abomination of desolation occur, then you'll know that the temple is ready. And how do we know our temple is about to be destroyed? And so how do we know what that is? Well, Jesus says, well, let the reader understand. But that's our problem. The reader doesn't understand. Is anybody with me this morning? Sometimes we have a hard time figuring out these symbols. And what does this mean? Well, there's a couple of interpretations here. Bear with me. If you're not a history person, okay, just hang with me and stay awake for a few minutes because this is going to make sense. So if you look back, when Daniel makes this prophecy, you fast forward a couple of hundred years to 167 BC, so 167 years before Jesus is born. So we got Daniel, we've got this fulfillment, and then we have Jesus. In 167 BC, there was a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a Greek ruler, a Greek king who came in, and he goes into Jerusalem, he marches into the temple, and he does all sorts of unspeakable things in the temple. He sacrifices pigs, which is very unclean. He brings in all these idolatrous things, and the Jews saw that as the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. Okay? Now, that said, Jesus now, 167 years later, says this prophecy still has to be fulfilled. So what happens? What is this abomination of desolation? When does it occur? I would submit to you that Jesus is referring to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. If you look back to last week, you remember Jesus talks about all the signs are going to come up to the destruction of the temple, and we talked about the Roman-Jewish war in 66 or 67 AD. Well, if you remember, in 67 AD, the Romans invade Jerusalem, and they come in, and they go into the temple in 70, and they destroy the temple. And as they do, there's much bloodshed, and there's the Jews are fighting each other, and there's all kinds of awful things that happen right there on the threshold of the temple. The temple is destroyed. The Romans come in, and they set up their own images and standards of worship right there in the temple. And I believe that's what Jesus is referring to when he talks about this abomination of desolation, the Romans coming in and the temple is destroyed in 70 AD. But that's not the only thing that Jesus talks about. When he says that, look out for this abomination of desolation and the day of the temple of destruction, he talks about something else that I call the great distress. This time of awful persecution for those who are following Jesus. He says in verse 16, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let the one who's on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. So again, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He's talking about something that's going to happen to them in the near future. And he says, when you see this abomination of desolation take place, then here's what you need to do. You need to get out of Dodge. And you need to flee. Flee Jerusalem. He says, if you're up on the rooftop, which, you know, I know we don't eat a lot of meals on our rooftops here, but they would have flat roofs and they would go up there in the cool of the day, and that's where they would enjoy their supper. He said, if you're eating supper on the rooftop and you see that abomination of desolation taking place, don't even stop to go in the house and pack your bags. Get out of town. Hey, if you're out in the field and you've taken off your jacket because you got hot, don't go back and get your jacket. Just head for the hills. Hey, if you're a woman who's nursing or pregnant, he says, I feel bad for you because it's going to be a hard journey. Or if it's in the winter, it's going to be difficult. Or pray it's not on the Sabbath, because there are the Sabbath rules that you're not supposed to go so far. But it doesn't matter. You need to flee. Whatever it takes, you need to flee when you see these things taking place. Why? Because Jesus is telling these guys, when the temple is destroyed, it's going to be an awful time. An awful time of calamity, of warfare, and a time of persecution for those who follow me. And you need to flee to the mountains in that time. Again, fulfillment. In 70 AD, the temple's destroyed and persecution breaks out against the early church. And many that were in Jerusalem do this. They actually flee to the hills to escape this persecution that broke out against them. And so Jesus here is speaking, I believe, about the fulfillment of this destruction of the temple there in 70 AD, the end of the temple. But then we need to pause and understand that there's another element. There's another layer, right? The temple's already destroyed. You can go back 2,000 years and you can see what happened. But then there's this not yet element, because there's a second question that Jesus is answering. When is the temple going to be destroyed? And then what's the second question? What are the signs before you return? What's it going to be like when you come again? And what Jesus is doing is he's not answering one and then the other. He's answering them almost in the same way. Not that they're happening at the same time, but they're elements that apply to both of them. So that leads us to the second section in your notes. We've talked about the end of the temple, but now let's talk about the end of time. The end of time. What is Jesus talking about when he's speaking of the signs that are going to precede his return? What's he say is going to happen when he comes back? Well, there's several things that he highlights here. You see them in your notes. The first is what I call a great deliverance. A great deliverance. He says, then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So Jesus says, then there will be a great tribulation. By the way, that word then doesn't mean immediately right after that, the very next day. It means sometime after that. After this, there will be a time of tribulation. And what Jesus says is sometime in the future, there is going to be this great tribulation, and it's going to be worse than anything that the world has ever known, and it's going to be worse than anything the world will ever see. He says, you know, it's greater than the destruction of the temple. In our day, we look back on things like World War I or World War II or some of these awful global conflicts, and we say, how could it get worse than that? Jesus said it's going to get worse than that. It's going to be worse than anything the world has ever known, he says, this time of great tribulation. But rather than so much worrying about the when that's going to be or the details or all the signs, notice the promise that he gives us in the middle of that. He says there's going to be this great tribulation, but listen to the promise. He says, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. The elect are believers. The elect are the church, those who are followers of Christ, who have placed their faith in him. He says, because of the elect, those days will be cut short. What he means by this is this. If he didn't cut the days short, this great tribulation would mean the end of the world as we know it. It would mean the world would be destroyed. Nobody would survive. But that's not what God wants. God's goal is not to see humanity destroyed. His desire is to see men and women place their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so he says, because of the elect, I'm not going to let that draw out. There will be an end to that time of tribulation. That's why I call it this great deliverance. It's not this doomsday, oh man, the end of the world's coming and there's nothing we can do about it. We see a promise here of hope. that Jesus is not going to allow those who faithfully follow him to be destroyed because of this time of tribulation. There's a great deliverance. But there's also a great deception. Look at the next couple of verses. We see in verses 23 through 26, Jesus says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There he is,' then do not believe it. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. If they say to you, 'Look, he's in the wilderness,' do not go out. And if they say, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' then do not believe it." So Jesus said, in addition to this time of tribulation, there are going to be many who rise up that he calls false Christs or false prophets. A false Christ is a false Messiah, somebody who claims to be the promised one, the promised Savior, somebody who claims even to be Jesus reincarnated. He says there's going to be some people who rise up during this time of tribulation who claim to be me. And what he says is, don't believe it. Don't believe the false prophets. Don't believe the false teachers. Instead, trust in me and trust in my word. We saw this last week in the first 11 verses or 12 verses or so of this chapter, where Jesus says these signs are going to continue to increase. More and more and more false teaching. More and more and more false prophets. And he says this is going to continue to happen even all the way up until his return. But here's the instruction. Don't listen to the false prophets. Listen to me. Don't listen to the false messiahs. Listen to the true one. Which leads to a question that I don't know about you, but I've asked this question. Well, how am I supposed to know the difference? How am I supposed to know whether this person's really preaching the gospel or this person's really talking about Christ or whether they're false or not? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. How are we supposed to know the difference between the true Messiah and false ones? Listen to what he says. Verse 27, "As the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." All right, what in the world is he talking about? What Jesus gives us are two illustrations. He gives us two illustrations to show us how we will know the difference between the true coming of Jesus and those false messiahs and false prophets. The first illustration is lightning. He says, just as you see lightning strike in the east and you see it from the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been near a lightning strike? You ever been near a lightning strike? Like, I hope you've never been struck, but have you been close? Close enough to make you scared, you know what I mean? I remember one day we were in Pelham and one of the storms came through and I was in our bedroom. It was one, it may have even been a Sunday afternoon, but I remember it was an afternoon. I happened to be in the bedroom at the time, and not 15 yards from our bedroom window, lightning struck a big old pine tree. And I'm talking about the loudest explosion I've ever heard in my life and the brightest flash of light. Here's the point. If you see a lightning strike, or if you see that lightning strike, you know it, right? There was not a, "I wonder what that was." You know, you knew exactly what it was. And even if someone had been standing 10 miles away and they see that zigzag of light going down to the ground and they hear that boom of thunder, you know when lightning strikes. It's obvious. And that's Jesus' point. He says, when I return, it's just like seeing a bolt of lightning. You're going to know it. There's not going to be any question, any doubt. You're not going to be sitting there saying, "Well, was that Jesus or was that?" No, you're going to know what he says, just like you saw a lightning strike. He gives a second illustration. He says, the Son of Man, he says, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Now, we understand this one, okay? Because we live in South Georgia. We don't have vultures, but we have buzzards, right? And you know what buzzards do? You ever seen them? What do? They fly around and they circle around. You're driving down the road and you see 100 big old black birds floating around in the sky. And what do you know? Something's dead, right? And I hope it's not in front of my house. And so you're seeing all these animals circle. They don't circle over random spots. Buzzards circle over dead things. And so what Jesus is saying is, just like you can look at the buzzards and know something is dead, it's obvious. He says, you're gonna know when I return. It's gonna be just as obvious as if you saw 100 buzzards circling. You're gonna know the day. You're not gonna have any question about it. It's gonna be obvious when I return. So all these people, he said, who were saying, "No, look, he's over here," or "Look, he's over here, I can tell you when the Messiah is gonna come back." He says, don't believe any of it. You're going to know my return when you see it. I put a little note there in your outline. Well, how are we going to know, and why is this going to be such a big deal? Well, it's because the more we know and love Jesus, the easier it will be to spot a fake. You know, if you know Jesus and love Christ and are reading his word and studying and anticipating his coming, you don't have to worry about being deceived by this or this false prophet or that false Messiah. The more you know and study the word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. John says this. We're going to be reading this week, by the way. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. He said, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." So in other words, the time is near. The signs are all fulfilled. So what do? "You have been anointed by the Holy One and have all knowledge. So now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." What does John say? Jesus is coming. Many antichrists have come. An antichrist is coming. We need to be ready. How are we ready? Abide in Christ. Be ready for his return by spending time with him. And if you do, we don't have to worry about being led astray by false prophets. But then the third thing that he mentions that's going to accompany his return, the great day. The great day. This is the day itself. How Jesus comes back. Listen to the words of verses 29 through 31. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So here it is, the culmination of it all. Will there be deceit? Yes. Will there be calamity? Yes. Will there be the abomination of desolation? Yes. Will all those things happen? Yes. But what does it all lead to? It leads to Jesus coming back. And notice how he comes back. All these things, right? The great day of his return is accompanied by various signs. We see it all throughout the Old Testament and the New. Some of them are listed here. The stars fall from the sky. The sun and moon are darkened. What is that going to be like? What are the days going to be like? How's it going to be fulfilled? I don't know. But what I know is this. Jesus is coming back. And I know that these things are going to be obvious, just like the vulture circling in the heavens. It's going to be obvious that he has returned. And what he says is going to happen that day is he's going to come and there will be a division. He said there will be some who mourn and there will be some who rejoice. But the day of his return is going to be great and it will be clear and it will be glorious. You know, we're in this Christmas season. And in just a couple of weeks, it's going to be Christmas Day. We're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus, right? The first time he came. God sent his son in the form of a baby. He was born in Bethlehem. He was laid in the manger in swaddling clothes, right? The shepherds coming around, and everybody's in awe of the fact that God would send his son, and Jesus grew up and lived his perfect life. And we know that story, right? And that's what we're celebrating. But what this passage talks about is the second coming. And the second coming is not going to be like the first one. Matter of fact, I put there in your notes, when Jesus comes a second time, he will not come as a baby in a manger. Instead, he will come as the king in all of his glory. There will be very different circumstances in the second coming of Christ than the first. You know what the only common denominator is? There are going to be angels. They're going to be there. In the first coming, we just sang it, right? Angels we have heard on high, right? Angels from the realms of glory. They sang the songs in the fields and the shepherds came and saw it, right? That happened the first coming. When Jesus comes again, there are going to be angels too. But they're not going to be singing the same song. Instead, they're going to blow that trumpet and Jesus is going to come and he's going to come in as a conquering king, as the judge, ushering in the new heaven and the new earth and the end of all things. And it will be a time of great glory for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think about as I was preparing this week, the little line from the hymn, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see," right? When I look upon his face, that's going to be that day. When Jesus comes in glory, it'll be a glorious and great day that will be unmistakable. And so here's what Jesus says about it. What's the end times going to be like? Well, here's how the temple's going to be destroyed, and here are the signs that precede my second coming. Now listen, if we stopped right here, number one, you'd still have a lot of questions. And I do too. Can we just be honest and say, I don't know that we'll ever figure out all these perfect prophecies perfectly. I don't think we'll ever figure out every little answer. Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour. And let me just warn you about something. There's a danger when we study all these things and we study the prophecies and we study the signs. There's a danger that we can get lost in all the details and the information and we start reading the books and reading the charts and looking at all these videos on YouTube and we can start thinking that we have the answer and we know more than everybody else and we miss the main point. The main point isn't to be smart. The main point is to be ready. And how are we ready? We're ready by being faithful to what Jesus calls us to do. You've heard me say before, the Bible is not primarily a book of information. It's a book of what? Application. Jesus doesn't give us these verses so we can be really smart and have on our calendar the day and the time that he's going to come. Jesus doesn't give us these verses so we can say that this view is right or this view is right and the rest of you are crazy. That's not why he gives us this. He gives us these verses so that we will be ready. And how can we be ready? Well, this leads to the final blank in your outline. I call it the great decision. The great decision. Did you see the division here in these final verses? Let's look at them one more time. Verse 30, there will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Do you notice the two groups? Group number one are those who mourn. When the sign appears and it's obvious that Jesus has returned, he says there will be many in the nations who mourn that day. Why would they be mourning? Well, they're going to mourn because they don't know Jesus. And he's not coming as sweet little Jesus boy in the manger. He's coming as the conquering king and the judge, and it will be too late on that day. But then there's the other group, the elect, the believers, those who know Christ, and they're going to be gathered together, and we get to spend eternity with Christ, and we will reign with him, as the song says, forever and ever and ever we will reign with him. That's going to be a great day, right? And so here's the dichotomy. When you look at the day of the return of Christ, I put this in your notes, the day of his return will be the best day for those who know him, and it will be the absolute worst day for those who don't. So here's the great decision. Which camp will you be in on that day? We already said last week when we studied the first part of Matthew 24, the signs are fulfilled. We're not waiting on anything else. Like everything is checked off, right? We're still called to go share the gospel, but we're waiting on Jesus to return. He could come back any time he wants. So the question is, which camp will you be in? Will we be those who mourn at the coming of Jesus and have regret that we didn't surrender to him and follow him? Or will we rejoice at his coming because we know that we get to reign with him forever? I mentioned to you earlier this big idea that Jesus' return will be marked by great tribulation and great triumph. He mentions both of these in today's text. Is there tribulation? Yes. Is there calamity and destruction? Yes. Persecution? Yes. All these things Jesus said are going to precede his second coming. But you know what I see in the midst of all that? Hope and triumph. Because when Jesus comes, it's not a day of defeat, it's a day of deliverance. When Jesus comes, it is a day of glory. And when Jesus comes, it'll be the greatest day ever. So which side of the fence are you on? In which camp do you find yourselves in? Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you don't yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Can I just tell you something as plain as I can? Jesus is coming. Don't miss it. Don't wait too late. He has promised to return. People said it was crazy that God would send a Messiah to the world the first time, but he came, right? And then people say it's crazy that Jesus will come again, but he's coming, and we need to be prepared for it. Read this text today don't read it as something to scare you. Read it as something to invite you. Read it as something where Jesus is saying, I want to know you. He doesn't want to see you destroyed. He wants to see you repent and place your faith in him. Will you do that? Well, let me speak to the believers for a moment. There's a danger for us. You know, sometimes when we read Matthew 24, danger number one is we try to read it to be smart and to have all the answers. But danger number two is when we read books like, or chapters like Matthew 24, we can walk away a little bit scared. You know what I mean? You read these verses about the stars falling down and abominations of desolation, and you're like, what does that mean? And great persecution, and I need to run for the hills, and woe to me if I'm pregnant, and what does all this mean? And it can be scary. You know what Jesus said in the midst of all this? If you go over to the Gospel of John, when Jesus is talking about these things with his disciples, they were scared too. Can I just remind you what Jesus said? Look at it, it's on the screen, John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You see, Jesus didn't speak about the end times to scare the church or to discourage us. He speaks about end times to encourage us and to give us hope and to give us peace. That's why I entitled today's sermon, It's the End of the World as We Know It, and I Feel Fine. Not because I've got it all figured out, not because I have all the answers, not because I've got a chart in my office where I can show you how all these things are fulfilled. But you know what I know? I know Jesus is coming back, and I know that he's going to make all things new, And I know that the only reason I have hope is because he's forgiven me of my sins because I put my faith in him. And I know the promises that he gives me, that he's never going to leave me or forsake me, that he's going to redeem me, that he's going to resurrect me, that he's going to make me new, that I'm going to be in a place where there's no suffering and no tears and no sorrow. I am looking forward to that with hope. And so you know what? Are these things concerning? Sure. Do I want to go through difficulties? No. But I know that Jesus is faithful. And so if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, take heart and be encouraged. He has promised to return. The question is, will we be ready? Will you pray with me as we consider this morning? Jesus, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the hope that is in them. We thank you for the fact that you have promised to come again. Lord, as we celebrate your first coming over these next few weeks, I pray that we would always bear in mind that you are coming again, and God, you're coming soon. I pray that we would find ourselves ready and faithful. Lord, I admit there are many questions I still have regarding end times and symbols and timing. But God, you don't call me to know all those answers. You just call me to know you. So Lord, would you help me to find my peace and my assurance in you, and I pray the same for everyone that's hearing my voice today. I pray for those who don't yet know you as Lord and Savior, would today be the day that they are finally found as, Lord, may they find themselves to be repentant, and Lord, may they come before you and place their faith in you. And God, for the believer today, would you fill our hearts with hope and encouragement as we look forward to your return. And we ask all of these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.